That's fun. That kind of fellowship is important because we're family. We're working together. We're building together. We're walking together. And so we don't want to ever dismiss having fun. You know, sometimes we can separate the spiritual. And when my favorite line of Pastor Dave's was, "If it's not family, it's not God." Meaning, if whatever's being taught or told you, if it doesn't feel like a family with a father and a wife and kids, a good family, if it doesn't feel like a good family, it's not God, it's religion. So family is simple. Just close your eyes and think of a good, healthy family. Maybe not your pastor, your mom and dad, but think of a healthy family and how do they treat each other. You know, that answers a lot of silly questions. You know, there's a philosophy about Christianity is you're saved by the blood of Christ. And the theory of that is, or the doctrine of that is that you're saved by having the blood of Christ applied to yourself. And I remember at one time it got pretty extreme where they taught you need to plead the blood over everything. If you want to be protected, if you go on a plane, you better plead the blood. Because if you don't plead the blood of Christ over that plane, it might crash. And when you get into a car and drive, before you turn on the ignition, plead the blood of Jesus over the trip, over the car, because that will protect you. It's a hedge of protection, and the enemy cannot break through that precious blood of Jesus. And so they had us pleading the blood over every little thing. Your children, your children's toys, their bicycles. Because if you didn't plead over the bicycle, that day someone may come steal it. You know, well, that's a lot of work. After a while, I mean, if you got lots of stuff, you better be pleading. And you had to plead twice a day, once in the morning and once in the late afternoon, because there's a scripture that says the accuser comes before God somehow morning and night. So they said you need to plead the blood twice a day. And one day in a service, Harrison, will you come up here? Hand me my coffee here for me. Harrison will do it for me. And then grab my Bible from the podium too for me, please. Thank you. Harrison didn't cause you any trouble there kayaking, did he? I'm proud of my son. Was telling him my only requirement to come here is a cup of Tim Hortons, and that's my honorary. As long as I have a Tim Hortons in my hands, I'm good. So the philosophy of pleading the blood is built on the idea that you need to speak the blood of Christ to activate protection. You need to plead the blood of Christ over all your things and every trip. Otherwise, you're vulnerable to the devil coming and harming you and stealing your things. And one time we had a world-renowned preacher. I'd say their name, you know who she is. But she was preaching at our church, and one of the children had injured himself during kids' church and broke their arm or something, just being a rough, rowdy boy. And that preacher and that kid was one of the associate pastor's sons. And so that preacher called that associate pastor up at the night service in front of 500 people. And interviewed him. Said, "I heard your son broke their arm today. Do you know that I have confessed and pleaded the blood over my son, and he's 30 now, and he never broke a bone his whole life?" And she said, "Did you plead the blood over your son this morning before kids' church?" And he dropped his head down and said, "No, ma'am." And there you have it, folks. If you don't plead the blood, the devil could come and take your kid. Well, that put all of us in this great, we were putting the blood over everything, you know. And the Lord just corrected me. And in that moment, I learned something, that the blood is the price that Jesus paid for me to have authority over the devil. That's the price that was paid. You know, the blood, the pleading the blood is a good thing to remind you of what Jesus has given you. I would say it's good to confess the blood, to acknowledge, God, I thank you that your blood was shed so I can stand in holiness and I can stand in victory over every attack of the enemy. I thank you that I'm covered by your protection because of the blood of Christ. See, that's a thankfulness. That's a confession of what's been done. Versus, I plead the blood. I speak the blood of Jesus. And, you know, like a car alarm, beep, beep, blood on. And then at night, beep, beep, blood off. You know, you have authority over the devil because of what the blood gave you. The blood of Christ was the price that Jesus paid, the sacrifice that Jesus made to purchase for you the keys of the kingdom and gave you the authority over the enemy, over every attack of the enemy. And so there's a whole books on it, how to plead the blood. And it sounds good. Anything that gives you, many Christians like to hear preachers tell them what to do. Now, you don't, I can tell, so I'm going to be careful. But many Christians want to just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it, and then I know I'm good with God. Tell me how much I need to give. Tell me how I need to live. Tell me what holiness is, and I'll do it, and then I know I'm good with God. So they're attracted to that kind of loud, bold preaching because it gives you answers that you need to go to God and find out on your own. Because you know that holiness for you may be different than someone else. I mean, there's standard holiness, don't get me wrong. But you know, I had one person come on and say, you know, the Lord told me not to drink coffee anymore. Great. I drink my coffee right in front of him. So the Lord didn't tell me that. So for him to drink coffee was sin. For me to drink coffee was no problem. Another preacher said, the Lord told me to get rid of my television out of my house. So I threw it out of my house. And all of you need to get rid of those damnable TVs and throw them out of the house. And that may not be wrong, but that doesn't mean. But for him, God told him a specific direction. Doesn't mean you have to do the same thing. Because you're allowed to hear God on your own. So it's kind of a shortcut of the flesh to try to get around a bossy preacher to tell me what to do so that I'm good. That's different than hearing from the Spirit, but his steps that he has for you. For some of you, God, this week, God's going to say, you need to get your butt to work and be serving in the church. And for some of you, he may say, you're doing too much. I need to back off. I need you to pray. And there's different seasons of your life where you're busy, then you're praying, and then you're fasting, then you're busy, then you're praying, and you're fasting. You want to be able to hear God so he can walk you through those seasons. Because in your development as a child of God, you're going to go through many different seasons of maturing. And some seasons will seem to conflict with other seasons. But that's like every kid, you know. Harrison can't get away with stuff that he did 10 years ago. 10 years ago, he'd do something, oh, that's so cute, you know, run up and pull the hair on some lady. You know, oh, that's so cute, he's a boy. If he did that now, he'd get arrested. You know, you know, that's assault. You know, you're 19. You know, so there's different seasons of your life where the rules in one season don't equal the rules for the next season. And your outward man loves to find laws and rules to live by so it can override hearing the voice of God. And it can manage your life for you. Say, well, that's enough. I did just what I need to do. That's enough. Can you imagine going to my wife and the clipboard, say, okay, honey, happy Valentine's Day. Now, for this next year, I need you to give me a list of exactly how you want me to treat you. You know, so how many kisses a day, how many hugs a day, how many I love you a day, and then, you know, 10 kisses. Okay, so first thing in the morning after she brushes her teeth, I'll go up there and go, 8, 9, 10, one more for good luck, thank you, I'm done for the day. It's like, okay, you're missing the point of kisses, okay? You know, we want some romance behind those kisses, some love behind those kisses, some affection behind those kisses, not just to check off the list. Well, your flesh wants you to have a relationship with God. We just got to check the list so your flesh can say, I gave my 10%. I served for, you know, I moved the chairs. I did something. I showed up. Check, check, check. Okay, I'm good, God. We're good. Thank you. That is how the flesh forms religion. And your outward man is attracted to religion because your outward man understands religion. See, your outward man understands religion, does not understand family. And that's because God's the father of your inner man, your spirit. He's not the father of your outward man, the flesh. So if you think, when we think of a carnal person, we think of a good old boy down the road at the bar, getting drunk and sleeping around on his wife. And just, that's what we think of carnality. But a carnal Christian, a carnal person is someone who's not saved. Do you know there's monks often in Tibet that serve a false god? They get up at 4 in the morning. They do their chants. They do their prayers to their god for 2 hours. They eat one grape and one piece of oatmeal, and they fast the rest of the day. Then they go out and they feed the poor, and they find people who have pus coming out of their wounds, and they clean the pus, and then they go home and they read their scripture, and they live in poverty. They shave their head. Some of them have vows of silence, so they don't say a word. Okay, well, they're not saved. Do you understand? They're as carnal as a good old boy down the road. See, your flesh can love religion as much as it loves pornography. And so your flesh is always looking for the religious part in your Christianity so it can live there because it understands religion. The New Testament church world today is built on Old Testament religion. I learned that when I went through a battle physically. I won't let you see all the emails and comments about why that happened to me. Some prophets from everyone's a prophet all of a sudden. And 99% was just hogwash and unencouraging. And you know, obviously, because if you choose good, Alan, you get good. Or if you choose evil, you get evil. So you have evil. You've chosen evil somewhere. You open the door for the devil. One guy responded. I didn't respond to most of them, but one guy responded, what door do you want? You know, I know I'm not perfect. I sped too much down the road or ate too much pizza. You know, I wasn't nice enough one day to my kids. What sin, what not good enough has opened that door? You know, and you tell me, I don't know. But we all have doors open if you want to go down that road. But that's an Old Testament understanding. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. In our Christianity around the world today, someone goes through a hard time, the first thing we think is, ooh, what did they do? They must have sinned. They must have opened the door for the devil. Now, God's will is never that you have any of these things, but you're in a war, you understand? And you're in a world, a dark world. You're wearing a body born of a earthly, damned nature. So everyone has issues. Everyone has health issues they have to walk through. Let me just preach for a moment. Maybe I can get rid of some condemnation. I had to get it off of me because your body came from your family. That's why when you go to the doctor, they say, has anyone in your family had heart disease, had strokes, has had diabetes? You know, my list is lit up from my family, the Taylor family. Yeah. Yep. You forgot a few. Can I add a few more here? And because they know that there's a lot of struggles physically from your DNA. In fact, the doctor will tell you that you really can't get away from your DNA. And thank God for the faith world, because it taught us, number one, that God does not ever approve of anything to do. There's no fingerprint of God on any sickness, disease, any kind of harm to your body. None of that's from God. So that's the best thing the faith world has done. We don't blame God ever, ever, ever. God is righteous. He's holy. He'll never, ever, ever have anything to do with those things. But the other part is, well, if you have faith, you wouldn't go through these things. Well, let me ask you, let me give you an example. My earthly father, Frank Robidoux, he was born to Nanny Robidoux. Her name was Nancy Robidoux. We called her Nanny, my grandma. And he was born with no fingers on his left hand. Just that's the way he was born. Now, if Nanny Robidoux was 25 years old and had this newborn baby with no fingers on his left hand, brought him to a church and said, can my baby be healed? Yes, ma'am, your baby can be healed. You just have to have faith. So she prayed and nothing happened. Now, can you imagine a mama with a baby born with a deformity? All the thoughts in her head, I shouldn't have eaten that pizza. I shouldn't have drank. I knew I shouldn't have drank coffee. I drank that coffee in the first trimester. I should not have done that. And all the thoughts, or the religious thoughts, I wasn't faithful in church. I wasn't, I didn't give like I should have. Or all the thoughts, or I knew I sinned, and God's punished me for sinning with birthing my boy with one hand. And that boy doesn't get healed when the preacher prays for him. Well, ma'am, if you had faith. And so let's say Frank Robidoux grew up, which he did to be my dad. But let's say he went to church when he was 20 years old. And he said, preacher, I have no fingers on my left hand. I was born that way. Can God heal me? Well, yes, sir, God sure can. The Bible says the maimed were made whole. So if you'll just believe God, Mr. Robidoux, God will give you 5 brand new fingers or 4 fingers and a thumb. Praise God. Well, that's exciting. Yes, sir. Just go believe God. So he goes all week, comes back the next Sunday. Preacher, I believed all week long and nothing has changed. Oh, well, you need to believe harder. Well, how do I believe harder? Well, confess the word, pray in tongues, and just believe. Believe. We need in the church world a definition of what it means to believe. And where does that come from? Because we got many, many Christians in the carnal tree of Christianity feeling distraught hiddenly. They're hiding all their weaknesses, their failures, because it's a sign that they've sinned or just have no faith. There's whole churches where everyone pulls up to church in Mercedes and Lexuses, steps out in the best clothes, and they live in debt. Their house is in shambles. And no one, they never invite anyone to their house because they can't afford it. They have the worst house because they spent all their money trying to show everyone else they have faith. Because it's a shame not to have everything perfect. And that is a shame. Because it's not reality. It's not fair. So Frank Rubin, who comes back a month later, says, "Preacher, listen, I've been confessing the word, reading the Bible. I've been believing every night and talking to God and talking to my hand and no fingers." And what if that preacher said, "Look here, Mr. Robidoux," and showed him his left hand and said, "See that? Look here. All my fingers are on my left hand and my right hand. All my toes are there. If you believed God like I believe God, then you would have your fingers like mine." But he was born with all his fingers. And that is where I see a lot in the modern church, trying to compare others to themselves because they're naturally gifted or naturally blessed, and saying as God gave it to them, and saying, "Well, see, you don't have it. You don't have faith like I have faith." That's like if we had a 7-foot tall NBA basketball player sitting over here, and he came to church. He heard I was preaching. I don't know who your favorite basketball player is. I didn't even watch much basketball. There was a guy that played for Toronto. Kevin Durant. He's not there anymore, so you may not like him anymore. But Kevin Durant came to church. He may be 7'1". And he sat over here, and he looked at Arlo and said, "Hey, brother, what you doing?" "Well, I'm just coming to church. I admire you. You're a great basketball player." "Thank you. You know, it's just a lot of hard work, but if you practice like I practiced, you can make the NBA just like I did." Well, Arlo's looking at his belly button. Eye to belly button. You know. Say, "Are you sure?" But see, that's how I see a lot of the faith message being distributed. 7-foot-tall preachers talking to almost 6-foot-tall young man saying, "If you just do what I did, you'd be blessed like me." But it's their natural ability, not so much the hand of God upon them. We need to have a redefinition of what faith is and what believing is, because we have many people hiding and many people who struggle with difficulties don't even go to church anymore. They walk, trust me, if I walk into a faith service, I get hands laid on me every 5 steps. "Hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you?" You know, and there is healing available. Some healing is, it takes a faith that a lot of people don't have, but it's available. See, what that preacher should have said to Frank Robidoux, "So Mr. Robidoux, I've never been in the condition that you're in. I know in the word that the maimed were made whole. So I know it is possible, but I've never seen it personally. And I personally never had to believe that kind of miracle in my own life. So I want to encourage you, don't be defeated or discouraged in yourself. Be encouraged. And while you're believing and learning to grow, the Holy Spirit will give you answers step by step. Don't wait to move forward with God. Don't consider it that you were born with no fingers because you sinned or your mama sinned and chose evil. There's things you're going to go through, battles, because you're in the ugly world. And you're with ugly people in this world. Not ugly physically ugly, but mean people. You're going to go through battles. The faith of the gospel is not to mean if you have faith, you have no battles. That's not what faith means. But a lot of people think it is. They want to believe God so they can just have an easy life. And what happens with Paul? That's what they said about Paul in 2 Corinthians. They said about Paul, these preachers came in, these Old Testament type preachers came into his church and began to say, "You don't need to listen to Paul. He's not blessed of God. Look at him. He's broken. He's been attacked everywhere he goes. They beat him up. They fight him. They're trying to destroy him. And he's broke. He's got no money. He's got to work a secular job. And then they would take up offerings for their own self. And they say, obviously, he's walked out of the hand of God. Because if you choose blessing, you walk in blessing. Everything about a healthy Christian should be blessing and abundance and happiness and success. And if you have struggles, they said, it's because you've sinned. So obviously, Paul has sinned. And Paul's answer was, I don't want to brag, but I will brag about this. My tests and trials. I've been shipwrecked, my feet with a rod smashed 3 times. That means so that he couldn't walk, they took a rod and broke every bone in his feet. Stoned to death one time. I mean, God, I'm just trying to preach Jesus and preach love. What's going on? And that's when he taught about the messenger of Satan. That assignment, a demon was assigned to go ahead of Paul and stir up the trouble in every city. So everywhere he went, they were already stirred up against him. And you can see storms happen. You can see shipwrecks happen. You can see many different things happened on his walk with God. And he said to God, please, God, can you take this away? And God answered 3 times, what? My grace is sufficient. That means God said to Paul, nope, I cannot stop the battle. The only way to stop the battle was to take you out of the will of God and put you on a path where the devil's not afraid of you. But if you're going to fulfill the will of God, you're going to have to learn to be a warrior and trust that you're not strong enough, but I am, says God. And my grace is sufficient, not for you to swim in suffering, but to walk through every battle and win. When you sit down and you squat and you hide from battles, then you start to justify where you are, and you start to blame God, blame the devil, blame your family, blame your mom and dad, blame your upbringing, blame the economy, blame the world. You start to blame everyone but looking at yourself, because you don't want to fight. I've been there. I've been through it. I remember laying in the bed when I suffered the stroke almost 10 years ago. And it affected me mentally, emotionally, physically. I was stripped, completely stripped. Was traveling, got back from Japan with Pastor Dave, getting ready to go to Brazil. And 45 years old, right before my birthday. Strong young man, preaching the gospel. My world stopped in 1 second. Just in 1 second, everything stopped and changed. And I was stripped of everything. I remember laying there, and the doctors trying to explain to me what happened. They didn't really know what happened. I today really don't know exactly what happened. But I knew I was changed. Kept my spirits up, started, but I had to face some things. All of a sudden, I couldn't just do things. I couldn't just ignore things. I couldn't go out and preach. I couldn't earn an income for my family. Like, boom, what a bomb. And my life is sitting there. And I was in the bedridden pretty much. I needed help for everything. Had a little tiny wheelchair where Harrison and Christy would have to push me through to go to the bathroom. Because the regular wheelchair wouldn't fit through the door. So it had a little, if I were to go outside, I'd have to get in the little wheelchair, then go outside and get into the big wheelchair. And it was, everything was just a pain, and just a pain. And the discouragement, and see, because of the stroke, it affected my emotions. I no longer had any defenses in my emotions, no strength in my emotions. My family, God bless them, we're watching a TV show or a commercial, and little puppy dog comes on, I start crying. And I couldn't stop it. I had no defenses. What's wrong with me? You know. And so, you know, after about 6 months, they would make fun of me, like, oh, let's watch a commercial so Dad can cry, you know. And the temptation was to disengage. Because even in the Christian world, I found great heroes who I love and who encouraged me and didn't belittle me because of my battle. They're heroes to me. But I found many who were excited that I had stumbled or fallen or been attacked, hiddenly excited, but because they didn't like my teaching. See? All that praying tongues doesn't do you any good. Well, I don't believe that anyone has to go through physical sickness. But we're in a fallen world. We're all born with things we have to walk through and believe through. My earthly dad, Frank Robidoux, died at 39 years old. Well, I may have been hit with something similar, but I did not die. I'm still here, devil. One guy came to me, he was like, oh, yeah, big preacher. You know, this was another preacher poking fun at me. So, you know, I do bite back sometimes. I got that Canadian dry sense of humor where I'll smile, but I won't tell you while I'm smiling because I can't tell. I'm a preacher. I can't tell you what I'm thinking. Sometimes I do bite back, though. So this guy said, well, it is kind of funny, though, that even with just one arm and one leg working, God's using me more than you. Someone said, yeah. I got one arm tied behind my back. I'm still outdoing you. See, the goal to walking with God is just that. You want to walk with God. You don't want to walk for God. You want to walk with God. So a lot of believers, I'll get back to the blood. I want to encourage you, though, when you go through difficult times, to not overjudge yourself, to think that you failed, to think that you chose sin. You know, there may be some truth to that in each of our lives, but you can also understand that is this life. We have hard times. I wear glasses. My mama wore glasses. I got her eyes. You know, some guy whose parents had great eyes comes up to me and says, why don't you believe God like I do? Well, did your mom have bad eyes? No, my mom had great eyes. Did your dad have bad eyes? No, he had great eyes. Shut up then. But we have so much of that in the world, in the Christian church. I have faith and you don't. Look, look, look. But it's from the natural world. Where the faith that God wants is from us is to walk through whatever hell we go through, whether it comes from the devil or from our natural bodies, this world, or our own stupid mistakes. The faith you have is to get up and walk through it. I went to my first message I preached was about 6 months after I had the stroke. I had not stood for more than 10 minutes, 20 minutes. And I wanted to preach for an hour. So I thought, well, if I fall down, I fall down, you know. And I went up there to preach, and I stood up there, and I made it the whole hour. And I said to God, because he was the one pushing me to preach. I didn't want to preach. I wanted to hide. I wanted to hide and say, God, I'm just going to hide so no one judges me, no one bothers me. And then when I'm all fixed, then I'll get up and give a great testimony. But this was not a quick fix on my fight. And he said to me, I said, God, I don't want to get up there and be displayed by the devil. Look what I can do. Ha, ha, ha. I don't want to discourage people. And he said, I need you to stand up and show people how to walk through hard times. So that's what I do. I get up and I will show people. And I, you know, there's two ways you preach. You preach from the mountaintop, which is, look at what I have. Look at how much money I have. Look how much blessings I have. Look at how great my life is. If you want it, follow me. And that's one way to preach. Another way to preach is from the valley. Look what I'm going through, but I'm not giving up. And do you know that I have more people listen to me now because they recognize the valley because they're in their own valley. And maybe you can't see it. Maybe it's emotional, mental. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's in their family. They're going through their own fight, and they're proud to see some preacher fighting alongside of them. Because that really is what faith is. Faith is not believing for something. Faith is getting your butt up and doing what you can today and doing the best you can. And being proud that you did something towards the kingdom of God. And that you didn't let your battle identify you as who you are. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. So the blood of Christ is not necessarily a weapon. It is the price that was paid to make you the weapon. I'll say that again. The blood of Christ is not the weapon. The blood of Christ is what has made you the weapon. It's what has allowed you to be the child of God. And as you mature, that's what the devil is afraid of. So you may think the devil's fighting you because you are you, but he doesn't care about you. He's afraid, scared to death of what God can do through you if you don't stop. And that's why when we get on this path of prayer and seeking God, you hear it over and over again. You hear two things. Number one, the people who try to rewrite what it's like. They try to cram praying in tongues, the walk of the Spirit, into the carnal walk. Say, so, well, yeah, I got my rules. I got my things I got to do. Check, check, check. And I pray in tongues too. But they don't pray enough to start to get out of that box because their flesh likes that box because it allows them to live by their flesh and be, I'll serve God, I won't drink, I won't do drugs, but the flesh is still in charge of their life. It's religion. All religion starts and finishes on, did you put your flesh on the cross today? See, if you have a life where you don't have to put your flesh on the cross, then that's religion. How to serve God and not face my cross every day. Religion 101. Call it the happy church. Your flesh is happy to go to church. Yay! Let's go to church. But when you learn that you have to put your cross, your flesh on the cross every day. Every night, my flesh is up there on the cross. It may have taken me all day long to get it up there, but I got that sucker up there. And it doesn't go easy. It squirms. And I've learned that if I give it food and strength, then it fights harder. So if I starve it, it's wimpier. So if I starve it and don't give it what it wants, it's a little easier to put it up there on the cross. Then I wake up in the morning and there's my flesh standing at the edge of my bed. Good morning. It's got a little clipboard. I've got our schedule made up for today. And I even put a little prayer time for you. And so I'm ready for us to follow my schedule. We're going to make some money, and we'll even give some of that to the poor. And we're going to, here's this agenda of the flesh. And I wake up and I say, what are you doing off of the cross? I put you up, it took me all day to get you up there yesterday. Oh, well, it's good morning. It's a new day. Climbed right back down. That's why every day you got to put them up there. That's the suffering of a Christian. So the blood of Christ has given you the power to become the weapon that the devil's afraid of. It's good to speak the blood, to remind yourself of the blood, even to remind the devil of the blood. But if you think that my security is from me pleading the blood, then you better plead the blood. Because if that's what you believe, if you believe that the only reason the devil can't harm you and your family is because you plead the blood twice a day, then you better do it. Because the morning you wake up and you wake up late and your kid's already on the way to school and you didn't get a chance to plead the blood, ooh, something may happen. And we know that's not true. Instinctively, you know that's not true. You know that you are a child of God. The devil's under your foot, and you have to put him in his place. You hold the authority. It's like how we give thanksgiving for our food. You know, one joke was the husband were at a restaurant, and he said, "Okay, let's eat." She goes, "Oh, we didn't pray yet." And they said, "Oh, they know how to cook here. We don't need to pray over the food." You know, the idea that if you don't pray over the food, your food isn't sanctified or it could be poisonous. So you better pray over the food so you don't die of poison. So we get kind of religious about it. Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name. Bless this food. Some people think that your prayer of thanksgiving changes the food. Well, we know that's not true because I thank you my food has no calories. Lord, I thank you. Take all the fat out of this cheesecake in Jesus' name. Make it the DNA of a piece of broccoli. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, we know that your thanksgiving doesn't change the food. But some people, you know, you got to pray over it so it's blessed, but also you don't die of poison. But you know that you don't even believe that. Because when you go to restaurants where they have appetizers or chips, you dig into those things. Somehow they're pre-prayer, they're approved. You can eat them and we'll pray for them afterwards when the real meal comes. No, the word says no poison thing should harm you. And that should be a belief in you that because I'm a child of God, no poison thing could harm me. Yes, we need to thank God for the food, but the thanking is to remind you of who you are. And the whole point of that, so that it's sanctified, simply means if you're a Jewish man and they put a piece of pork chop right in front of you and it's insulting your upbringing, Lord, this food is not sanctified. If you're worried about it, just thank God for it and that will sanctify it spiritually. It's okay to eat pork now because you're saved. You're no longer under Jewish rules. That's what that means. Not that it's going to change and get the poison out of the food. You know, our belief is that no poisonous thing can harm us because we are children of God. That's what I believe. So even our Thanksgiving, we don't believe about that how much we need to do those things. Your born-again child of God, the blood of Jesus, is what purchased you the right to be born again. The blood of Christ, the two philosophies of Christianity, I'll close with this. Two philosophies of Christianity. The first one, the old school one, is that you have a covenant with God. A covenant means everything I have belongs to you and everything you have belongs to me. The old tribes would fight each other in the Amazon, kill each other, and then finally they would make a covenant. If I go to war, you come with me. If you go to war, I go with you. And the chiefs would get together and they'd cut their hands and put their hands together, mingle their blood. That's what a covenant means, a cut of blood. And that covenant meant that if you get mad at your neighbor, you can ask me and my army's going with you. Everything I have belongs to you. It's like a marriage. A marriage is a covenant. right? Everything belongs to each other because you're married. That's a covenant. So a lot of Christians feel they have a covenant with God. Everything I have belongs to Him. Praise God. And everything He has belongs to me. What a deal. As long as the covenant is met, that works. But the moment the covenant is broken, even a little bit, the covenant falls apart. It's invalid. If there was one man I saw, Gabe was given a humble report. He was a movie star, and his wife divorced him. And he said, yeah, she's been asking me for years if I had done anything with another woman. And I always denied it, but one day I got mad and just told her the truth. I said, well, 10 years ago there was a time where I was getting a massage, and I let the lady do more than just a massage. And see, that was 10 years ago, 1 hour. But that breaks the covenant. When the covenant is broken, there is no longer a covenant. So the idea that many Christians live by is that I have a covenant with God and is sealed by the blood of Christ. But if I break the covenant, then I have to make a new covenant. So that's churches where everyone gets born again every Sunday. All right, all of you need to get born again. Come on up to the altar. Well, come on. Oh, so all of you are perfect, huh? No one lied all week, exaggerated all week. None of you went over the speed limit by 1 kilometer. You better get up here and repent or you are going to go to hell. So their philosophy is when you stand before God, the only thing keeping you from hell is that you have the blood of Christ covering you. And that's why they'll say things like, you can be the best Christian, come to church, give your tithe and your money, and then go home. And on the way home, some person cuts you off and you get angry at them, or a bad thought goes in your mind and you don't rebuke it. And you die in a car crash before you can repent. You're going to stand before God and that sin will be there uncovered by blood. And you're going to go to hell. Have you heard that kind of preaching before? Well, those are people who believe they have a covenant with God. That's what that's based on. That I have a covenant with God, but I break it all the time. And the only thing that keeps me safe is the blood of Jesus applied every day. Well, you know, I lived under that for a while. And I'd plead the blood and repent. You know, all day, every day, Lord, forgive me for my sins today. And please, God, come back on a Sunday, 11 a.m. my time zone, please. And so, because there's a better chance I'm good when the trumpet sounds. Don't come back on a Saturday or a Friday, you know. And Lord, I plead the blood. I thank you that I'm saved. Forgive me, God, for the sins I did, the sins I might do tomorrow. The sins of omission, the sins of ignorance that I didn't even know I did. Forgive me, God. I made sure everything was covered all the time in case I got hit by a car or something. You know, Lord, thank you, Jesus, bless me. And constantly, because that was the covenant teaching. Many in the church world are under that. They don't understand it, but that's what it is. And the philosophy is when you stand before God, after life, you better see the blood of Christ on you, or else you won't go to heaven. But see, God had made a covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with David, with Isaiah. He made a covenant with all these men and women. He made the covenant with all of them in the Old Testament. And every one of them broke their end of the covenant. Every time. Finally, there was a little baby born in Bethlehem. And he lived his whole life. And God made a covenant with him. And he never broke it one time. He lived his whole life and never broke his end of the covenant. Finally, God had a covenant with a man that was finished on the cross. And on the cross, that covenant was sealed by the blood of that man, Jesus Christ. Once and for all, never to be broken again. See, you do not have a covenant with God. Jesus has a covenant with the Father. And it was sealed once and for all by the blood of Jesus. And then Jesus also became the high priest who took that blood into the Holy of Holies and spread it to cleanse it. I call it the one-man show. He left mankind out of it, and Jesus was the Lamb. He was the man. He was the high priest. He was the Son of God. He became everything, did everything. And that covenant between God and man has been sealed, never to be broken again. You don't have a covenant from God. Now, you're born again because of that covenant, but you don't have a covenant. You have a birth certificate. You're born of God. Well, that changes everything. See, how would you feel about me getting angry at Harrison? I'm picking on him because he's here today. Harrison, when he's 12 years old, go clean your room. Okay, Daddy. Well, you know, a 12-year-old boy who cleans the room doesn't do it the same way the parent wants. I walk in. Hey, I thought I told you to clean your room. I did. Not to my standards. Get out of my house, boy. Get out. Don't you come back. You are no longer my son. You broke the smallest part of the covenant. You're no longer my child. Get out of here. Lots of many Christians live their life every week having to get born again. Every week sheepishly going to God. Oh, I hope you receive me. I hope you love me. Harrison's been a really good boy. I'm very proud of him in his childhood, but he's still a boy. So he has got in trouble once in a while and even has been disciplined once in a while. And the funny thing is about family, even when we are at odds because I'm disciplining him and he knows he did something sneaky and got caught and is being punished because of it or disciplined because of it, he's never thought for one moment that his father, me, would not feed him or house him. In fact, I'll be eating food and he'll walk into the fridge and, you know, I'm mad at him still. And he's, like, you know, doesn't even notice because he knows he is a child of me. He feels safe. He's not for one time, one moment ever felt that I was going to abandon him, punish him, in that way, disown him and not feed him, not provide for him. Do you know that the children of Israel, when they're in the wilderness, Moses went up. They spent those years where manna was given to them every morning. Food from heaven, from God. Moses went up and they turned on God and they built this golden calf. And began to worship the calf and said, this is the God. This is our God. This is the God who got us out of Egypt. This is the real God. A bunch of silly, crazy Jews. We worship this calf. Do you know the next morning, after God corrected them, had them turn it into ash and eat the gold, do you know that manna was still there the next morning? You have a father who will take care of you, who loves you because you're born of him. You don't have a covenant. You have a birth certificate. That changes many things the way I felt about myself, felt about my walk with God, my motivation to grow, my motivation to serve him, my motivation to overcome things, to face things, to challenge things in my life. It's now because I want to please him. No longer is it because I want to earn his love. It's because I have his love. See? And you have his love too. Because you are born of God. You do not have a covenant with God. You could never break it. It can never be broken again. You have a birth certificate because of that covenant. You don't have to be afraid of God. He's your biggest fan. He loves you. He thinks about you every moment of the day. And he will help you, but he won't coddle you. He'll help you. So many Christians try to get God to come to them. God, come to where I'm at and accept me where I'm at. He'll never do that. He will always say, come here, come to me. Come on, let's deal with these things. Let's grow. Always, because he has a plan for your life. He's unchangeable. I see many tongue-talking Christians, I might say, who believe in praying in tongues, but they believe that if I just pray in tongues, it fixes everything. Now, I'm a tongue-talking preacher, you know. So when I say this, I'm very careful how I say it. I see people who pray in tongues a lot, but they don't change. And I'm puzzled, because I know how much praying in tongues has changed my life. But see, praying in tongues, when I first did it, I thought I had like a ninja tongue. I just pray in tongues, and my tongues would be like a ninja and cut down all my problems. And all of a sudden, I was different. Like, praise God, that problem's gone. Ha, that problem's gone. I love this ninja tongues. But tongues does not do that. Tongues builds you up. And then you have to kill it. And so many Christians don't want to kill something in their life. They don't want to overcome something. They like it. They've made a handshake deal with their flesh. I won't fight you, and you won't fight me. I remember we had one couple, a married couple, and they were both pretty dysfunctional. And sometimes dysfunctional couples work really well. You know, we can see with Tyler and Larissa there that I'm talking about. I pick on Arlo too much. I got to pick on Larissa a little bit. But, you know, some couples, they got everything perfect and it doesn't work out. Some couples are like, they meet each other on the beach and 2 days later they're married in Las Vegas and they last for 50 years and they're happy. And other couples got everything in order and they're like cats and dogs and never happy. And this one couple was so dysfunctional. I remember one Christmas, they both were buying each other like expensive things. Like, he bought her a car, she bought him a great sound thing for the house and a big screen TV and a new couch, and they were broke, so they did it all on credit card, and they were buying each other all these wonderful things. And I said, hey, this is dysfunctional. You know, and they lived a life of a Cold War marriage where it was, I won't bother you and your dysfunction, and you don't bother me and my dysfunction. So together, they happily became a disaster together. I mean, a complete disaster. You go to their house for food, and it was not just one pizza. It was 20 pizzas, and they would eat all of them. You'd get it one slice, and they'd eat the rest. And slowly, you watch them balloon up, And everything about their life was dysfunctional, but it was a cold, I won't bother you, you don't bother me. And a disaster. Well, that's going to be you too, between you and your flesh. Your flesh says, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll leave you alone. If you leave me alone, quit trying to kill me. And I won't push you too hard. And you see these Christians shake hands, the inner man with the outer man. It's like, okay, this is good enough. And even those ones, you watch them, they still pray in tongues. And it's puzzling, like, why are they not changing? He You see some people live their whole life and they pray in tongues, because I know praying in tongues works. But here's the thing about praying in tongues. It'll take you to a place where you have to kill something in your life, in the flesh. And if you refuse to, then the next 6 months of praying in tongues will take you all the way around the mountain, take you right back to that same spot. God says, okay, kill it. No. All the way around. Come back 6 months later. Exactly. Here you okay, kill it. No, can't I kill something else? God, I'll quit watching. I'll go down to 1 hour of Netflix. I won't watch any R-rated Netflix. I won't eat bad. I'll go to church. You begin to say, let me kill that, but don't make me kill this. And they go around and around and around because they refuse to cross that line. And Pastor Dave would say the reason many people quit praying in tongues is because they want the tongues to take them higher without facing what they're supposed to face. And the tongues will not take them higher until they face what they're supposed to face. So either you quit praying in tongues, because when you try to get God, negotiate with God and say, give me something else, please. Let me do something else. Let me kill something else. But not this. Please, not this. You know, I made a deal with this. And the Holy Spirit will say, no, until you kill this, this is where we're going to live the rest of your life. And there's nothing more miserable than being stuck in that place, trying to negotiate with God to change my course. And that's when you see many Christians step out of the will of God, shake the hands of the flesh and say, we'll do it together without God. Let's go finish our ministry. Let's go win the world without killing this thing. And that happens many times. The best thing you can do is be humble and say, God, if you think I'm ready to kill it, that means I'm ready to kill it. I don't like killing it. For some reason, my flesh loves it, and my flesh rewards me for keeping it. That's the cool thing about praying in tongues. He builds you up, puts in you a hatred for it, and eventually, if you're willing, he'll help you to kill it. But you still have to kill it. Your body, you have to manage it. You cannot blame anyone else. You're the one responsible to follow God. So let's keep praying in tongues. Let's keep growing. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. And this week, I'm in a stage of my life where I've thrown away everything I learned in my past about ministry. Everything that I'm not positive is from God, I've thrown away. And so I don't have any traditional ministry habits anymore. And it's because I'm trying to learn from God how he wants me to minister to others. So for instance, I no longer have prayer lines. If you want prayer, come on up. You know, I don't do that day off unless he tells me to. I no longer say, if you're sick and want prayer, come on up. Because you know, people go in a prayer line for healing and go back the same. Well, that doesn't show off God. That just reinforces doubt. You know, if I had confidence, if I knew it was going to happen, hey, everyone who I pray for gets healed. Come on up, because you're going to leave healed. That's great. But we have so much false advertising. The world laughs at healing evangelists nowadays. I think most of it's made up and fake, and a lot of it is. We won't need social media to build a church if we see every broken baby with no fingers healed instantly. You better believe those mamas have friends with other broken kids. They'll be inviting their friends to bring their broken kids. See, that's what we're after. That's what the church is supposed to be. Why are we not there? Because we've accepted some shallow, carnal Christianity as a replacement. So I don't. I'm relearning how. I'm trying to ask the Holy Spirit to teach me along the way. How can we get people to receive Christians from God in a service without having to be hands laid on, prophesied over, prayed over by some man or woman? How can we do that? So that's why I'm encouraging you this week to, during the service, the whole week, even when you go home, just start saying, God, this is what I'm believing for. This is what I'm asking for. And begin to learn how to receive from Him. And not wait for the preacher to call you out or say, you got this problem. You know, those are great, but I'll read a verse to you. Don't get mad at me this week. You got to love me this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. On my YouTube, I've been really digging in for a season on praying in tongues. So I've been in the chapter 14 quite a bit. Let me see if I can find what I'm looking for. Let's start in verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So that's talking about the tongue where you speak in a language of someone else that you don't know. It's not talking about your personal prayer language. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So prophesying is for those who believe, okay, Christians. But look what it says. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed. Say uninformed. Those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Say unbelievers. Will they not say that you are all out of your mind? So if an uninformed or an immature, uninformed Christian or an unbeliever come into the church and we're all praying in tongues, they'll think that we're out of our mind. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, say unbeliever, or an uninformed, say uninformed, person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. So the prophesying, the ministry of revealing what's in someone else's heart, is supposed to be focused on the uninformed and the unbelievers, not on the informed or the mature. And how many spiritual churches do we have where everyone's seeking a prophecy, a word? You need to hear God on your own. That stuff is for the babies, the uninformed, the unbelievers. But yet, we have whole church systems built on feeding the sheep from the pulpit. We need to be teaching the sheep and encouraging the sheep to grow up, to hear God on their own, because He's their Father, not the pastor. That means that you have to decide, are you going to remain uninformed, needing ministry all the time? And it's okay. There's seasons where you need ministry. Listen, when I went through the stroke year, I needed help going to the bathroom. I needed help in the shower. I needed help with every little thing. I had to accept help. The first time going back to church, the last time I was at the church, at the prayer center, I was preaching. You know, 2 months later, I'm going back in the church. I'm looking at everyone's belly button because I'm in a wheelchair. And I had to swallow my pride. and just accept this is my battle I'm going through. You will have seasons of your life where you need help, and that's okay. But you don't want to have a perpetual church where we stay uninformed and immature and needing to look into man all the time to encourage us, to feed us, to coddle us, to prophesy over us. Just tell me, give me a word so I know what I'm supposed to do so I feel good about myself. I don't let my children even do that. My kids, since they were young, I've expected them to be tough. I've told Ava since she was a little baby, you're beautiful. You're beautiful, Ava. I'll whistle at her, and she'll say, stop it, Daddy. And then one day she walked by my room. She had a new skirt on, and I didn't notice. I was looking at the TV or something. She stopped. You better not. You better not whistle at me. I said, oh, stop that. You know. Well, I've told that to her whole life so that now that she's, you know, 15, almost 16 tomorrow. And she's gorgeous, and she has the same grace as her mom. So when the boys start to look at her and say, hey, you're beautiful, I don't want her to stop and go, oh, no, I'm not. Say that again. Fill that up. Every girl likes to hear it. I get it. But not, you know, not that silliness of, oh, no, I'm not. Tell me again. No, she will tell you if you say, you're beautiful. You know what she'll say? I know. She knows. Because she's filled from her father. She's beautiful. Doesn't mean she doesn't like to hear it, but she doesn't beg for it. See, too many Christians are so kept, so immature. They're begging for any glimpse that God notices them. Any glimpse of a prophecy. Oh, I can see that you're struggling in this area. Oh, my God, God notices me. Yes, thank you. You should know that. Where do you learn that? In your prayer closet? Spending time with Him? The fact that people seek prophecy and laying on of hands and anointing mantles and ministries tells me they haven't been spending time with their Father. Because when you spend time with your Father, you're not interested in that. I got one preacher friend of mine. He is constantly rallying up money every year, every few months to go down to Miami to a Apostle So-and-So's church. If you have $300, you get to sit on the front row and get extra VIP access to the Apostle. And he said, I just need to go get blasted by the God. I need to go get touched by the anointing. It's like, dude, you want to get blasted by God? Go in the prayer closet. And you won't like the blasting, but he'll blast you then. Go spend time with your Father. Save me the $300. I'll do it for $250. Special discount today. Let's grow up. Let's grow up and go from being babies to adults in the kingdom of God. But you don't grow up in the flesh, you grow up in the spirit. Amen. Father, we love you. We glorify you and magnify you. We're so grateful for your love towards us. I thank you for each person here and those who are with us on Skype, that your presence is with them right now. You know their needs. You know their struggles. You know everything they're going through. And you're there to walk with them and help them every step of the way. So we receive from you in Jesus' name. You are our Father. We are born of you. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. I love you. I worship you. Thank you for this week, that as we continue this week, you'll continue to strengthen and minister to us. In Jesus' name. And Father, we don't know the big plans that you're doing as you're bringing us together, but we're suspicious that you're doing something. And we're grateful that you've trusted us to be a part of it. So thank you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.